main message today is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, greetings and happy Sabbath to one and all on the phone and on the internet. It's a real blessing, I think, for this way we're communicating with people that are scattered so far. But we're very blessed to be able to come together that way. But anyway, we're having a beautiful Sabbath right here in Missouri. It's supposed to get up about 94 today. It's going to be a beautiful day. It's nice and clear, and it's very, very nice to be able to see God gives us this beautiful weather on God's Sabbath, and we're very grateful to Him for that. I was hesitating there a moment, thinking about the announcements here, because I'm glad to hear their positive announcements, and it's always a blessing to be able to have positive things to say. Mr. Martinez, speaking of the weather here in Missouri, Mr. Martinez wrote and said that they are having some rain off and on with bad air quality there in Puerto Rico. And he's saying it was caused by a Sierra Desert Sands dust storm. He said it's on the radar, it looks like a hurricane. I didn't know that they had those kind of storms there in Puerto Rico. I know there's one in the Arizona, having one going over Phoenix right now, a sandstorm there. And those storms do not look pleasant to me to be able to be living in or having happen. But anyway, that's the way things are been created. So anyway, you might be praying for them there in Puerto Rico about that storm, that everything is okay and they're still keeping themselves safe. We are very pleased for that. On the prayers and updates, Mr. Martinez also on his email continued to say that his wife Lily and her mother, 92 years old, made it back from Puerto Rico safely and wants to thank everyone for your prayers. And so I wanted to pass that on to you for them. And I know that they really do appreciate that. And being his mother's age, that is, those high altitudes and planes kind of makes a little difference in how it reacts on your body. So anyway, they made it back and everything is safe and sound. And so we're very, very, they're very, very thankful, as well as we are here in the Church of God's Truth, for your prayers on their behalf. The September-October magazine, we did get notification that we should be receiving it next week. It's already in the printing and is done, and they're getting ready to mail it, and so we should have it by next week, they said. So we'll be able to get it out before the feast holy days begin here again this year, these fall holy days that are right here upon us. Let me just answer the phone here 1 second, see what's going on. Okay, we can't seem to answer it here because we're already on the phone line with everybody, so I'm not just sure what exactly is going on there. It's something that must not be that important. But I do want to pass along here, the announcements go, that the new moon day for the sixth month on God's calendar is coming up very quickly here on us. It's on August the 10th, just 6 days away. And knowing each one of these days go by so fast anymore, that it is good, I think, to remind all of us together when these holy days are gathering. God's Feast of Trumpets is on September the 9th, as we know, and that's just 5 weeks away. That means that the Feast of Tabernacles is only 7 weeks away. So you can see these are very busy days coming up, and a very perfect time that we need to be getting closer to God and getting a better understanding in our own heart and mind that we are closer with Him, on our knees and praying and asking for God's guidance and direction each day, knowing that Satan has never given up trying to throw stumbling blocks before us, that we could he could make us stumble. We dearly appreciate that, well, we don't, and so we know we need to be praying for one another and keeping one another in our prayers and keeping in our minds. So we want to be praying about the holy days that are coming up here very, very shortly. Okay, it sounds like everybody's pretty much muted their phone, and it sounds good, not having any interference that I can hear. And it sounds like that it's going to work fine from Texas that we're hearing from Mr. Fleming. And so we're still trying to get that phone answered, the other phone line answered. And so with that, I will turn services over to Mr. Fleming for the sermon here today. Mr. Fleming.
Thank you, Mr. Russell. And again, got an itchy nose. Happy Sabbath to all. It is a pleasure to be alive on this very beautiful day, and to be appreciative of God's blessings in my life and yours as well. I hope you are. I'm a little bit familiar with that dust, the storm that is kind of plaguing Puerto Rico right now. We had some about a week or so ago over here that made it really hazy looking, but it's actually African dust that comes from the desert over there that gets into the high winds, and it goes all the way across the Atlantic Ocean and then starts kind of precipitating out on various places over here. But it can be kind of bad for the air quality for sure. Well, Ben, as many of you know, I work at a local funeral home and cemetery in San Antonio. I retired for a few months and found out that wasn't the life for me. I need to be busy for more reasons than one. But as a result of working there, and I've been there for, 12 or 15 years, you know, I handle just about anything you can imagine in funeral and burial services. We do everything from Protestant, Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, Pentecostal, Buddhist, Muslims, and others. The one time that people really seem to get really concerned about being religious or drawing closer to God is when a death occurs. And most of the people I see who claim to be religious are very fervent and sincere, but none more so than the Muslims. You can disagree with them all you want, but I've never seen a more fervent bunch of worshipers than the Muslims. They're highly organized and dedicated. We work there with three major groups, Ismailis, Sunnis, and Shia. They vary some in their practices. They all hate each other, but they don't lack any zeal in their belief that they worship the true God. And I had a lady come in this past week to bury her 31-year-old son, and she was a fervent Roman Catholic, very, very faithful, full of faith person, and you could tell. And I just made the comment to people like that. I don't agree with what they believe or their faith, but it's if the people who come in to have no faith, have no belief in anything other than the here and now, the ones that you got to feel sorry for. People who have a deep faith, even if it's kind of wrongly motivated, have a lot to help them when they have a death in the family. So it's very necessary. You know, and of course, all the religious groups feel they are worshiping the true God. Nobody thinks they're wrong. But, you know, it's obvious that they can't all be right. Some, most, or even all of them have to be wrong. I had a friend years ago, that made a very poignant statement. She says, we may not all be right, but we can all be wrong. And sometimes I think we are. I guess that's what kind of moved me to bring the sermon today on the true God, if you want the title. So let's begin today in Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26, it states that God formed man in his own image, and it implies that he is shaping our character to become like his. Here in Genesis 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, even over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. kind of an image do we have of God in our mind? Is it of the true God or some image of our own devising? Mankind has all kinds of gods, little g. In spite of the true God's command to not make any kind of graven image to represent him, almost without exception, humans have made their gods to look like fish, bugs, animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, the statues of men, in short, anything but the true God. Now, today we see many religious belief systems, and most are part of or offshoots of either Christianity, Islam, Judaism, Buddhist, or Hindu. And, of course, they all believe that they worship the true God, or in some cases, gods, multiple gods. Most all are sincere, some even militantly fervent in their beliefs. A good example is what we see taking place in Islam today. Many would cheerfully and exuberantly give up their life in martyrdom for their God, Allah. Now let's turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6. The Jews have long quoted Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." Now, I have a much more literal translation of that from the Shokan Bible. It has this verse, "Hearken, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one," or "but one, he is but one." Now, the author states there that despite the centrality of this phrase as a rallying cry in later Jewish history and thought, its precise meaning is not really clear. It most likely stipulates that the Israelites are to worship Yahweh alone, or in other words, God has no partner or consort, as in the mythology of neighboring cultures, like a multiple gods and a pantheon, so to speak. Now, with that in thought, let's turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, we, of course, worship the God of the Bible, who states here in Isaiah 45 and verse 5, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." Verse 21. Another verse, too, restates the same thing. He says, "There is no other God besides me. There is none except me." And he states over in Malachi 3, verse 6, if you just want to write it down, and other places, even in the New Testament. He says, "He changes not." Now, we must have a proper image of God in our minds, or how can we call on him in faith to forgive us our sins and supply all of our needs? You know, that was ancient Israel's problem. They lacked a proper image in their mind of the true God. The Israelites were initially excited and encouraged as they were delivered out of Egypt. Didn't last for long. They were free and no longer slaves to the Egyptians. But in spite of all the miracles they witnessed, their image of God was little more than the image of the man Moses. And despite all that Moses explained to them, they were still too carnal to see God's hand in their deliverance. And the manna, the miraculously supplied water, the clothing, and the shoes that never wore out over 40 years. Now, let's turn over to Exodus 32, verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. You know, when Moses was up there on Mount Sinai, receiving the instructions from God, the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel demanded of Aaron, his brother, in Exodus 32, 1, he says, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us." As for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, they didn't even give God credit, and Moses brought him up out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what has become of him. So Aaron and the people made a molten calf, beautifully fashioned from the gold they had received from the Egyptians. And the latter part of verse 4 says, the people said, "You know, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, this golden calf." So, of course, everyone made plans for a feast with dancing and singing and a lot of revelry and who knows, probably sacrifice to the Lord, or Yahweh. But of course, this golden calf wasn't the real God. The real God condemned it. In Psalms 106:20, you don't need to turn there, but it just says, thus they changed my glory into the similitude of an ox that eats grass. Now, the real God was up on the mountain called Sinai with Moses. Unfortunately, you know, that historical occasion was somewhat prophetic of what mankind has done ever since. Modern man is no different from the ancient Israelites. He built his own gods, and he's called them all God, like it's the only one and true God. And for the past 2,000 years, he's often made his own saviors and called them Jesus or Christ. Yet none of these man-made gods, usually, if you read up on the history of it, they're just depictions of Egyptian or Babylonian gods. But none of these man-made gods even remotely begin to live up to the magnificence of the true God or the true Jesus. Let's look over at the book of Amos. Book of Amos. God says Israel created her own gods. In chapter 5, beginning of verse 21, and this is from New American Standard, Amos 5:21, says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fowlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. In verse 25, did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? In the next verse, you also carried along, they didn't leave behind these things in Egypt. You carried along Sikuth, your god, a shrine to Moloch, and Kiyun, the name of their star god, which you made for yourselves. Now, you know, God calls them names like Moloch and Kiyun, but that doesn't mean that's what the people call them, Moloch and Kiyun. Many times the people just call these false gods God, because they were God to them. And modern man nearly always calls his false gods God, just as the golden calf was labeled God by the ancient Israelites. Look at it this way. Is a name I call an object, the object itself. There was an apple example. The word apple is not, the word is not the apple itself. So if you remove that label apple and start using the word pear, it's still an apple, not a pear. It doesn't change what it really is, no matter what you call it. By the same token, you know, what about God? If people worship Baal, he would still be Baal, no matter whether he was called Baal or God. If people worship Mithras, it would still be Mithras, whether he was called Mithras or Jesus. Israel called the golden calf God, but it was still just a golden calf. So, tragically, most people have called their God God, and it's not the true God at all. A good example, again, is Islam. Allah, the pagan Arabian moon god. Islam states unequivocally that Allah is God and that there is no other. And if you don't agree, the more radical elements of Islam will gladly cut your throat. Now let's go back to the book of Exodus. The Bible shows that it's not enough to worship someone called God. We must look behind the label God to see if we have the true God. Notice Moses' example here in Exodus 3 and verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you? And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses knew that it wasn't sufficient just to say, well, his name's God. It had to be more defined than that. The children of Israel in Egypt were, Ra was called God, Osiris was called God, Isis was called God. And verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title to all generations. And then God later in Exodus 20 verse 2 specified himself as the Lord or Yahweh, your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so it is today. Mankind is beset with a bewildering array of ideas called God. Now, each religious denomination is called its object of devotion God. Yeah, yet each defines a different God, none of which are the Creator, the true God. Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. The Bible describes the process of man creating his own gods. Let's look at Isaiah 46, verses 5 and 6. God says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They bow down indeed and they worship it. And does that sound like ancient image worshippers, perhaps thousands of years ago? Well, it shouldn't, not really, because there's nothing new under the sun. You know, today, many people shell out a few bucks, sometimes a lot of bucks, and come home with a picture of a man with flowing hair and soft feminine features. They take it home, hang it on the living room wall over the couch, and declare, that's my Savior, Jesus, when it's actually a depiction of an ancient Egyptian god. If you look at a lot of the representation of this of Jesus, as they call him, we get a lot of them that go on cards that are handed out at services. If you put your finger over the beard, it is actually a woman, long flowing hair on a woman that they put a beard on to give it nice soft features. It's pretty shallow, actually. You know, this depiction is only a god in their mind. The same thing is done for statues or medallions of saints, prayer beads, etc. So where do we get our ideas about God? Like me, most of us, I was raised Presbyterian, most of us have got them from childhood Bible stories or from what our parents and friends said, from what we might have read and from what our own imagination of what we want God to be. Yeah, we've done so and are still retaining some of those childhood concepts of what God is. This is what God means when he says, your God, which you made to yourselves, as we saw back in Amos 5. Religious ideas are not inborn. In other words, we're not born that way. We're taught. A child absorbs his ideas of God from his environment. He sees religious observances at home, at our church. He hears statements about God, the Bible, morality. He detects the attitudes which people around him have towards religion. And then he formed his own ideas of God by the things he's told that are good, those things that are bad, by the answers he gives to his questions. And we all know that, you know, children are naive. They're equally ready to believe in Santa Claus as if in God. Just as eager to adopt mythology of any sort, like fairies or other make-believe. You know, strong impressions are made. And there are three major factors at work. Number one, the direct influence of the actions of older persons. That is, how this child perceives his parents or his uncles or his aunts, his grandparents, and others that are living their lives around him. Two, direct teachings about God, usually, again, from immediate family members and whatever teachings they might receive from a church denomination. But usually even that is whatever their parents and their parents believed. Number three would be the natural development of the child's mind. A child may be taught that certain doctrines or beliefs are evil or ideas of the devil. So as a result, religious prejudices and loyalties grow up, many times with violent of sin, heaven, hell, the devil, and God himself are taught according to what other people in their minds have come to believe, which in turn are reinterpreted into the mind of the child. And often we see officially sanctioned religious schools indoctrinating the minds of the young. You got Catholic catechism classes or Islamic madrasas, which teach total intolerance towards others, and they do provoke violent, radical Islam. Now, religion is also identified with social customs and taboos. Again, I don't want to pick on Islam, but they just seem to stand out. What is a religion to one is just nonsense or heresy to the other. Like I said, we can't all be right, but we sure can all be wrong. You know, these different beliefs are all described as the will of God, or Allah, in the case of Islam. And later in life, a person is going to carry with him these same or similar ideas. And in rare cases, he might experience something in life that will lead him to adopt a significant set of convictions, such as our calling by the Father to his truth, calling us to his Son, and to a different way of life. But with most, these religious values and ideas about God will just evolve with time, just as the religious ideas of society in general undergo evolution, popularization, and abandonment. As a result, man's God evolves and changes. But the real God, again, says over in Malachi 3, verse 6, I change not. He doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And when we speak about the people of this world in general, few people, when they are baptized or when they adopt some church as their own, feel it necessary to get rid of their own preconceived religious opinions. They just bring them lock, stock, and barrel into the new beliefs. That's how syncretism grows and flourishes, and it's very prevalent. Very few approach biblical scripture with the attitude of, you know, God, correct me and teach me your ways. Rather, you know, like ancient Israel, they simply choose new gods based on their current beliefs. But we, brethren, we must be on guard. We have an adversary who roams the earth searching for those that he can devour. When we don't pray and we don't study God's word as we should, we begin to lose our spiritual discernment. And what was once obviously black and white to us can become a very dreary shade of gray syncretism. Now let's just look at the world. Each nation of people has its own primary religious system and accompanying gods. Each race tends to picture, you know, their gods look like themselves, whether they're white or black or Asian or whatever. And of course, that god looks favorable on them, who created them, and very unfavorably on everyone else. You know, God is just a projection of the human self. You know, God in our image instead of the other way around. Now, each nation tends to be intensely patriotic and thinks less of other nations around them. You know, they feel like they're the best. You know, our God is God. They all feel God is on their side and pray to him that he would aid them in their war against their neighbor. You know, I'm sure the Christian mothers of Germany prayed for their sons and daughters in World War II the same as those in Britain and the United States. I don't know that you know, God is going to get involved in something like that. You know, how can our ideas of God or anyone else's be anything but our personal human ideas unless we all know where to go to find the real answers, which is God's Word. You know, there's been so much war and bloodshed by the various nations, God, or gods, that are totally turned off towards the real, merciful, ever-living Creator God. You know, they can't see past these false gods that man's created and turn to the true God. The true God is not just some made-up personage in the bodily form of a man, you know, that has qualities of thought or will or feelings like those of a man. You know, mankind wants to attribute human qualities and even frailties to God. You know, that's called a religious term, a term of anthropomorphism in theological circles. It certainly sounds like a very impressive term. It's even hard to say. You know, man has a natural tendency or necessity to conceive of God by analogy with other men, like himself. Now, let's, the Bible makes a lot of statements about God's personal characteristics. Let's just jot down a few. We're not going to turn to all of them. Genesis 3, verse 8, it says God walked in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 18, verse 8, says he ate with Abraham. Exodus 31, verse 18, says he wrote with his own hand his Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. Isaiah 59, verse 1, refers to God's ears. Isaiah 58, verse 14, to his mouth. And the scripture just abound with similar references like that. Let's go back again to Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. You know, God's holy word, the Bible, shows, as we saw, man is created in the shape and form of the real, living Creator God. Here again in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. Male and female, he created them. Let's go back to the New Testament, 1 John 3. First John 3, we'll look at verse 1 and 2. You know, God created man for a great purpose, because and most people whose minds have been darkened by the God of this world, who is not enlightened, who have not been called by God or had his truth revealed to them, they don't know that man's destiny is to be like God. He said here in John, 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, in Psalm 17, verse 15, just says David stated that he expected to be in God's likeness when he awakes in the resurrection. You know, God is not some nebulous spiritual blob. So why is it so hard for us to believe that God from eternity has possessed hands and ears and eyes and arms and feelings, emotions, reason, will, and that he has created man in his image, not in the image of some bird or insect or anything like that. You know, God's ultimate plan is to reproduce himself. So he created Adam and Eve with his body shape and with his mind capable, with a mind capable of creative thought like his own. And of course, man right now is physical and limited. God's spirit, man's mind is limited in power and ability. Let's look at Isaiah 55. A little more. Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at verse 8 and 9. This scripture has come to me very powerfully in recent days. You know, God doesn't even think as man's carnal mind does. Here in Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 22. during the Dark Ages with the Catholic Inquisitions. Man's gods, which he called God, the true God, were the impetus for covering the known world at the time with blood, tortured souls' blood. You know, instruments of torture were invented, special things, for service to this man-made God. And this God had great churches built for himself and dungeons for men. He had clouds of people, people with angels, and the earth with slaves. You know, history in the Bible shows that this God was purely a creation of the evil mind of man under the influence, of course, of Satan. You know, people used to believe the world was flat, which, by the way, was something else that was declared to be true by the authority of the church representing God. You know, many similar wrong and false ideas have been propagated in the name of God. But why? You know, simply because men created such gods, which they believe to be the true God, and put into the mouths of their gods all their mistakes in astronomy and geography and philosophy and morality. Unfortunately, this God was never wiser or better than his creators, because they weren't really God. You know, if they believed in slavery, so did he. If they believed in the cruel hellfire of eternal torment, well, so did he. If they wanted to go to war, so did he. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 20. You know, those people like that who love these gods the most were apt to love man the least. By contrast, the true God has always commanded here, love your neighbor. 1 John 4, verse 20, John says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? You know, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3. This is Paul speaking of our former old man, our former way of life. Paul says here in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, and you, and he's speaking to us too, brother, before you were converted. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, and he still is. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. You know, man's approach has always been either to impute his evil nature to God, or to interpret God in terms of himself. But the Bible teaches that man or woman with a converted mind must seek to acquire God's nature and give up their own human nature. In other words, to bury that old man, is buried in baptism, and be converted or changed to live a new way of life from that point forward. In fact, the Apostle Peter, over in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, I don't necessarily turn there. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 says that we are called to be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, not the carnal nature of this world. We were already part of that. But God has called us something greater. Another familiar scripture you might want to jot down if you're taking notes is Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Paul says, you know, don't let this carnal mind of Satan be in. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the righteous mind of God. And we know that God's mind only comes by the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit comes through repentance and baptism to those who love and obey God. You know, because human ideas are not the same as God's ideas, because man's thoughts are not God's thoughts, then our ideas of what God loves or hates or what God will do or won't do are utterly, utterly invalid and worthless unless they're backed by God's word, the Bible. You got to go to the source. Otherwise, you know, we're just as guilty of creating God in our image as any pagan idol maker. You know, the Bible Bible shows that Christ is to be our example in all things. And since he was the stamped, impressed character image of God, with the mind of God, any opinion about the nature or character of God that conflicts with his example is our own creation. Now think about this, brother. It's a very human tendency to try to create God in our image, thus eliminating the need to really change our lives. Oh no, don't tell us about that, because it might force us to make a decision. We'll have to change the way we've been. Nobody wants to do that. And when we create a false image of the true God in our minds, it makes it next to impossible to become more like him. You know, we're going to be content with ourselves, you know, just as we are, as the old hymn goes. God created us in his likeness for the express purpose of becoming like him. You know, we can't alter God. As we saw, he doesn't change. We have to conform to his image. We must develop the character attributes of God, not follow some imperfect concept of our own imagination. You know, and that takes a great deal of effort and time on our part, brother. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. The true God is also not the God of human affairs and problems. That honor goes to the one who bears the title of God of this world, and we know who that is. That's Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. It says, the gospel of truth is veiled, and though it's hidden to those who are perishing, and whose minds the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light and the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And you might just jot it down, Corinthians 1, verse 15, just states that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And when we create God in our own image, when we say something is God's will, and the Bible, God's Word, doesn't support it as God's will, then it is our will. You know, people do this when they group together God, the Bible, and the goals of certain political parties, when they declare a war as being God's will. People create God in their own image. When they say that God has given exclusive privileges, you know, to their class, their race, their color, their ethnic group, or their cult. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 and 6, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 8, and we're going to read verse 5 and 6, and this is from a modern translation. Paul says, if there are gods, little g, if there are gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many so-called gods or lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom everything came into being and for whom we live. And there is only one Lord, Jesus the Messiah, through whom everything came into being and through whom we live. Remember that ancient Israel decided God, which brought them out of Egypt, looked like a golden calf. And they sadly settled for a concept of God resembling a dumb ox. They failed to perceive the glory of the true God. And what passes for Christianity today worships a false God and a false Christ. But what about our God, brethren? Hopefully we regularly search the scriptures. We pray, we prove all things, and we worship the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, God of the Bible, not man's imagination.